And then there was one. We're down to the final service together, as has been mentioned, and my final sermon to preach in this series of gospel meetings. I realize that we started services at 1 o'clock. I realize we just had lunch. I get it. And I think there's three things that those of you that know me have heard me say many times, but there's three things that are very important for the last sermon of a meeting right after lunch. Number one, keep it light. Number two, keep it interesting. And most importantly, keep it short. And I'm going to do the very best I can to do all three of those things. Please lend me your ear for just a few minutes, and let's look to the Word of God and see some things that we might be able to glean from that. Our passage is taken in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. It was the last sermon the Lord ever preached. And he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The reason that I wrote this sermon a while back, I had a sermon like a lot of preachers do on the weightier matters. In fact, I've heard many sermons by different preachers over the years on the weightier matters. And what is exactly it means about the weightier matters and making various applications, for example, of specific things in life, spiritually speaking and so forth, different applications and all that. Well, I had a sermon on it too. And I preached that sermon, and a sister came up to me from our home congregation, and she said, "Would you do us a favor? Would you write a sermon on the practical application of what does justice, mercy, and faith, how does that really look in our life today? How can we apply that in our life?" So I wrote a sermon entitled Justice, Mercy, and Faith. And that's what we're going to talk about. Very briefly. Now, I got to tell you, we live in a Google age. So what I did first, now I wasn't going to take information that I Googled. I just wanted to get some information out there of what people actually said about this passage. And you'd be surprised all that they said. Justice, mercy, and faith. And how many concluded this? Nothing matters. Details don't matter. Requirements of the scripture don't matter. Nothing matters except justice, mercy, and faith. And then they took justice, mercy, and faith completely out of context and misapplied it. So I thought, well, that's a good place to start. Let's figure it out. So I wrote this sermon. Jesus begins in a very scathing sermon, and he says this: "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Unbelievable. He calls them hypocrites over and over again. Now remember, I think it was last night, hypocrites is an overused word, but not the way Jesus applied it. It was very practical, it was very beneficial, and it was very true. These were people that were pretending to be someone they never really intended to be. That's really the backdrop there. That's really what we're talking about. That's the people we're referring to. He said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." What were they doing? They were paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now, we know from the old law of Moses, what did God command? He said in the Old Testament, there's a tithe requirement. And by the way, the word tithe actually means tenth. And they were to give a tenth of all that the land produced. In other words, they go out, they farm, the land produces, and they were to give 10% of what the land produces. We know that. Set that aside right here for just a moment. Did God command his people to take the tithe requirement to the nth degree, even to the kitchen spices? That's not the point. Whether God commanded or included the kitchen spices, like they were doing, is irrelevant. The point being is this: it is never wrong to give to God. And Jesus was never saying it was wrong for what you were doing in your giving. Very important. It's never wrong to give to God. Widow's mite gave all she had. It's never wrong to give to God. That's not the point. What they were doing is this, though. They were doing this with their kitchen spices. The mint, the anise, the cumin. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God, and 9 for me, and 1 for God. Are you starting to see the picture as we set this up? They were doing the things that other people might look at them and say, "Wow, how religious they are." When you do things for the wrong motive, And it won't be the last time I say this in this sermon. If you do something that's good for the wrong motive, it is irrelevant. You do away completely with the power or the integrity of the deed when you do it for the wrong purpose and the wrong motive. No matter what you give. That's why the Bible says when we give, we're not under a tithe requirement in the contribution. It is what we purpose in our heart. And we don't do it grudgingly or out of necessity. If you do it because you have to, meaningless. And I don't care if you give $1 million. Okay? All right. Now, what Jesus said is this. You fastidious Jews that are giving to the tithe requirement by neglecting what is known as the weightier matters of the law, you are, and he's going to give several examples of what that's like. Weightier matters. What in the world does that mean? Well, first of all, weightier is a rabbinical term. Let me give you an example, a little bit about what I'm talking about rabbinical term here. God commanded various things in the Old Testament. He commanded certain things that they must do, certain requirements that they have to do, certain things that they have to live by under the law of Moses. One of which, I'm just going to give you one example. On the Sabbath day, they were commanded to keep the Sabbath. Based on the codification of rabbinic tradition, what they decided is they came up with 39 other things just with the Sabbath. Now, in the codification of rabbinic tradition, they had way more than 39. They had all kinds of numbers of things that they said are weightier matters or are required that God never said specifically. Rabbinic tradition. But with regards to the Sabbath alone, they came up with 39 specific things in addition you were not allowed to do. You know what one of them was? You couldn't carry your bed on the Sabbath. And here comes Jesus. He walks in there. He could have healed that man any way he wanted to. He said, take up your bed and walk. He took a shot at rabbinic tradition. Love it. Okay? You know why? Because rabbinic tradition said there were certain things that were weightier or more important than other things. One of which was the Sabbath. The other, I'll just give you another example, and I can't go further than this, don't have time. Circumcision. That's why in the days that the kingdom came and the church was born and Paul had to deal with this to those in Corinth, what were they doing? You've got converted Jews, baptized believers, bringing in aspects of the old law of Moses, binding that as Judaizing teachers on Gentile converts, one of which was circumcision. And they said this, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. You got to be circumcised, Gentile, in order to remain saved. You know why? They considered that a weightier matter. What did Jesus say? He actually says what weightier matters really are. Justice, mercy, and faith. You know, the idea of justice, mercy, and faith is not new. We're going to talk about and notice justice, mercy, and faith later, but let me just say before we go any further, please. The details and the weightier matters are both required. I'll say something else. The details and the weightier matters are equally important. And the details and the weightier matters go hand in hand. We'll sum that up at the end. You can't have one without the other to do what God wants us to do. Okay. The scribes and the Pharisees, though, they were not people of justice, mercy, and faith. Let's notice what the prophet Micah had to say about weightier matters. This is not new. This has always existed. This was not a new concept Jesus talked about. Micah said this, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So, the words of Jesus, not new. And incidentally, Micah actually gets specific about general things that were stated on the same subject in the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus, almost verbatim, quotes Micah. Nothing new. Nothing new. Okay? So, Jesus says, by neglecting the weightier matters, you are like the following. You know, I just want to slip this in. Jesus was the master, the greatest preacher the world ever knew. You want to talk about driving a point home? He looked at the audience and knew exactly what to say. He gave them an example. Here's example number one of what it's like to neglect the weightier matters of the law, even though you're keeping the tithe requirement to the nth degree, by neglecting justice, mercy, and faith, you are like the following number one example. You are like blind guides who do what? You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what they would actually do? The smallest of unclean things is a gnat. The largest of unclean things in the Bible you can read about is a camel. So by doing what they were doing, neglecting the weightier matters, they were like blind guides that strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, historically, this is what they would do by tradition. They would take a strainer cloth and they would put it over a container. They would take a beverage, they would pour the beverage through the strainer cloth, make sure one of them little guys didn't get in there. Then I read one guy, he said, some of those fastidious Jews would actually drink the beverage after that with clenched teeth and make sure none of those things got in there. And if they did, they just flick it out of the teeth. Okay? You know why? They don't want anybody to see them eating a gnat. Okay? But he said, by neglecting the weightier matters of the law, you are straining out a gnat and you are swallowing a camel. That's example number one. Then example number two of what you're like. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. A couple of things here, please. A couple of things here. Hypocrites again, there's that word again. He's getting them. He said, you're like this guy. You buff the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now, interesting about cup and dish. I used to think that cup and dish was kind of like a saucer, like a cup and saucer. And while that could make sense, there's so much more about the dish. The dish that he's talking about was a very special dish. And it was the kind of dish when you had a company of people come over, you hosted something, the host would come out with a certain dish. That dish, I've read, was a dish that was full of delicacies and things that were special. So when people saw the dish on the outside, they thought, here come the delicacies, here come the good stuff, right? That's what he's saying. You're buffing the outside of the cup. You look great on the outside. You're rotten inside. Filthy inside. And you're not what you claim to be. Here's you as the dish. This is you right here. They're expecting something good on the inside, and nobody's getting what is good on the inside. You're not who you claim to be. And by the way, perfect definition of what a hypocrite is. So, Jesus says, what you should do, instead of buffing the outside and not worrying about the inside, you should do this. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. We get it. We understand what that is. If you take a cup and you buff the outside, you're not getting the inside. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but if you're submerging in the water and soap and buff the inside, aren't you getting the outside too? May I just suggest, please? If a person is struggling on the outside with anything, remember this. The outside is only a symptom. The problem is inside. If you want to fix a problem on the outside, you got to first fix it on the inside. Sometimes we hammer and harp on the outside, but the outside is only a symptom. It's kind of like this. If people lack commitment to their service to the Lord, and that can happen to anybody, heard it all my life, right? If you lack commitment to the Lord, the problem is inside, not the outward lack of commitment. So if you want to fix it, you got to fix the inside. You fix the inside, you fix everything. So you know what I've decided to do? Here I go, my age again, turning 60. I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing my best to try to work on people's hearts so they can change the inside, and just maybe they can change the outside. Because if all we do is hammer the symptom, we're doing nothing. If you want true change, you've got to get to the heart. Okay? So, Jesus said, you want to do something? buff the inside, you catch the outside also. What did Jesus say so far? Number one, you are like those that strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You're like the cup in the dish. And one more. Look at this one. Third example. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Now, this goes back in Jerusalem. After the spring rains, what they would do before the Passover time, and people would travel into Jerusalem, they would take lime powder, they'd mix it with water, and they would paint graves. And the reason they would do that is because, under the old law, if somebody touched a grave, touched the bones of a dead person, touched a dead person, period, they would be unclean for so many days. And nobody wanted to be unclean, ceremonially unclean for those days. So they wouldn't want to do that around Passover time. So what they would do is they would actually paint the graves. Sometimes they would paint bones on the graves. So people said, stay away. I actually read that it said in Jerusalem around the Passover time, people would walk in, you could come into town, you could look up and see all these beautiful graves dotting the countryside. Looks great on the outside, right? Jesus said, look at you though. You are like whitewashed tombs on the outside. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are nothing but dead man's bones. Verse 28. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In summary, one more time, if you do the details, which are important, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faith, you are like blind guides that strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You're like the cup and dish. You buff on the outside, the inside's filthy, and you're like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're nothing but dead man's bones. Okay? What have we learned? We learned four things from this so far. One, God always looks at the heart. The motive behind the act always matters in the eyes of God. It matters. Number two, if you fix the inside, you fix the outside. Number three, don't appear beautiful on the outside, but inwardly be rotten like dead man's bones. And number four, keep the commands of God. What commands? All the commands. But don't neglect the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith. Okay, so here's my question this afternoon. If you go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we want to look at this idea. What is justice, mercy, and faith from this passage? I'll read it again. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the prophet Micah getting specific about general things in Deuteronomy. And had these things under the old law of Moses been respected, then it would have prevented leaders, religious leaders, from committing cruelties against the poor. And it would have made their sacrifices significant that they made. Okay? Acceptable to God. Now, very important. This verse is often misinterpreted, though, like I said in the introduction. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. People misinterpret this passage by saying all that matters is how you treat people. You've heard people say that, right? It doesn't really matter what I do religiously, as long as I'm a good person, if I treat people well, if I'm kind to people, if I extend kindness to people. Is that required as a child of God? Yes. Is it the only thing required as a child of God? No. It is a misinterpretation to say all that God wants is just to be a good person to other people. But yes, that is required. True religion includes all that. Let's go to Deuteronomy and notice how it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament in general. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul. Okay, he's always required that. Now, let's talk about God's justice and God's mercy. Now, I tell you, if you understand justice and mercy in the eyes of God from his perspective, it'll give you a greater idea of what's required of us, and it should help us be more effective in demonstrating justice, mercy, and faith in our life too. What about God's justice and God's mercy? Remember that old song we used to sing? Justice and mercy met on Calvary? Where the righteousness of God demanded judgment? The goodness of his heart revealed his love? But all my sins had blocked my soul from heaven, so Jesus had to come down from above? The end of that song, justice and mercy met on Calvary? Where the pure and perfect Savior took my place, pardon and forgiveness covered all of my unrighteousness, and every drop of blood was full of grace. God demanded justice. Justice and mercy met on Calvary. And keep that in the back of your head. Did you see what I just did there? They're connected. God connected them at the cross with Jesus. Justice and mercy are connected. Now, briefly, you know this, and I've already said it in this meeting. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. Therefore, salvation that comes from God, you know, the Bible says salvation is the gift of God. So it's unmerited favor. God gives the gift of salvation. But it's not free. Two prices had to be paid. Number one, ultimate price, Jesus on the cross. Had to be paid. Number two price has to be paid. That's you. That's me. Our price is obedience. Not by our own works of merit or goodness. It doesn't mean I check the list and check the boxes. Look at me. No, man. It means when I obey God, God counts that I'm righteous, accepts me as being righteous when I obey him. That's my price for the rest of my life. I got to obey to have the free gift. It's just as simple as that. Now, here's the question then. Today in our life, practically speaking, what is justice, mercy, and faith to us today? Again, I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to put Micah back on there real quick. Micah 6 and 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to have justice in your life? What's that mean as a way to your matter? Justice means to uphold what is right according to the will of God. Oh, we got that one down. We're going to earnestly contend for the faith. We're going to stand for what is right. That's true and that's wonderful. And yes, we must. You know why? That's one of the weightier matters. We have to uphold what is right according to the will of God. And the only way I know what the will of God is by his word. I can't speculate. I can't surmise. I got to go with what he said. Right? Good. Got it. But sometimes, understand, upholding what is right in the eyes of God means and requires the sacrifice of personal aims and ambitions. In other words, sometimes in my aim to do what's right, in my aim to uphold what is right, I sometimes have to realize I need to give up some personal aims maybe and ambitions. Now, I don't believe in the concept. I don't believe in this at all. At all. That serving God means you can't enjoy life, you can't have fun. Absolutely not. I'm not going to live my life like I've been weaned on a dill pill. Not doing it. I'm going to enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with that. The question isn't, can I have hobbies? Can I enjoy life? Can I enjoy my friends that are not sinful things and all that stuff? Can I go do all that stuff and have a good time in life and enjoy life? Can I do that and still serve God? Yes. The point is, when I stand and uphold for what is true and right, just make sure that nothing comes in the way of my service to God. And that may mean I got to take my personal aim and ambition and set it aside. Kind of like a preacher one time told me, he said, Frank, you know, I promised the Lord a long time ago, I'm in business for myself. I'm also a preacher. He's dead now. But he told me, he said, I promised the Lord 50 years ago, I will never put my work above yours. That's what it's all about. Sometimes you set aside your own personal aim. So we get this one. We understand this is absolutely, absolutely got it dialed in. I very humbly and respectfully say this, though. The next one sometimes is where we may fall short just a little bit. And that's mercy. Mercy is the justice that God wants. That's the justice based on kindness and mercy. Many separate the two. Many say if justice has to be served, then mercy can't be given. I'll give you an example. Years ago in New York, there was a young man that fell among the wrong crowd. He had no criminal record. He had never done anything criminally wrong, never been indicted for anything, never been convicted of anything, never been charged with anything. But he was a young boy that got tied up with the wrong guys, and some of these older guys that were in the group, decided that they were going to rob a convenience store, and he was going to be the guy that's going to go in there with a gun. So he's the point man. He goes in there. He's got the gun. He was scared to death. He never intended to shoot anybody. He thought he would scare him, get the money, and leave. He goes in. It went bad. He pulled the gun. He panicked. He fired the gun. It accidentally killed an innocent woman, a mother that was in the store, and she died. When he was taken to court, the judge looked at the whole thing, the DA looked at the whole thing, and they said, you know what, there's bigger fish to fry. We're going to have him testify against the other guys, and we're going to get more people, but you know what? This guy's showing so much remorse. He is so contrite. He's in tears. He's asking for forgiveness, and it was an accident. So we're going to give him a lesser sentence. Is justice still served? Absolutely. But they wanted to extend mercy. Court was fine. Everybody's fine except the husband of that woman. When the sentencing went down, they're taking him out of the courtroom to bring him into a van and take him to jail. And the husband's out there on the sidewalk, and he pulls out a gun. He's going to try to kill that man. Because in his mind, justice was not served because mercy was shown. Fortunately, the police tackled the man, and he was not shot. My point is, sometimes we think we can separate justice and mercy, and God said you can't. They're opposite sides of the same coin, according to Jesus. Now, loving mercy is an active quality. It's translating mercy into deeds. So, yes, we uphold that which is right, that's justice. It's got to be based upon kindness and mercy. It's an active quality. It's translating mercy into deeds toward others. Okay? Now, then the third one, and finally, what about faith? Micah says, walk humbly before God. Jesus said faith. It's the same thing. It means measured and careful conduct. In other words, it defers to the way and will of God as revealed in His Word. So, put it all together. If we're going to presume that we're going to serve God, you can't do it on your own. It's about justice, which is upholding what is right, based upon mercy, with compassion, and the right motive behind it that always demonstrates itself in outward measured conduct. That's how you live the Christian life. That's how you deal with people. Three qualities that Micah gave, same to Jesus. And as I said before, good deeds with a bad motive makes the deed completely meaningless. What did Jesus say as we sum up? And I promised you, and I'm just pushing 30 minutes, and it's the shortest sermon of the meeting. Just about done. Give me about 2 minutes. Here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Nothing wrong with that. That's the detail. Okay? It's always good to give to God. That's great. But, he said, what you're doing is, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, of justice, mercy, and faith. And because you're doing that, you're like the three examples that we gave. Don't do that. Then he says, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he wasn't saying justice, mercy, and faith are the only things that matter and leave the details alone. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you should have done all of it. Okay? Simply put, justice, mercy, and faith is keeping the details with the right motive. You know what that's called? A Christian. People want to see the way you are as a Christian. It's kind of like that old adage, your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear a word you say. Let's not be that person. Let's be the kind of person that our actions reflect what we really are on the inside. Remembering, the outward manifestation of our actions will always be what we are on the inside. I'm done. Thank you so much this afternoon for your kind listening. I hope and pray that these things were helpful to you. Remember, and I've tried to impress this in our meeting, it's about being authentic. It's about not just going through the motions to be seen by men like they were. Like my father said my whole life. You know, my father used to say things, I quote him all the time. My father died way too young, he was 62. Which is sobering because I'm almost there. But it's very sobering to think that 62, that's a young man. Now, back when he did pass away, I thought 62 was old, but man, that's young. I thought 60 was old. Man, 60, you're in your prime, right? How things change over the years when you get older, right? You know, my father told me my whole life, I'd go do something, then he'd sit me down, he'd bust my chops, he knew exactly how to do it. He said, son, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you didn't get credit for it? Because who you really are is what you do in places and in circumstances where people have no idea you did it and you get no credit for it at all. He said, son, that is the real you. That's the last thing I'm going to say to you. Let's go be that guy this week. Let's go be that sister in Christ this week. Let's go be better than we've ever been in days gone by. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? If that's the case, come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you've taken those steps of obedience. Maybe there's just some things you need to change. Do it tonight. Do it this afternoon. Repent of it. Confess it. We'll pray with you and for you. God will forgive and restore. If you want to be the class, come forward while we stand and while we sing.